Good morning.
Good morning.
And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue through Daniel. Finally, you're going to hear what the dream is, okay? It takes 3 weeks to get to the dream. But this is the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And the reason he's so concerned about this dream is he's afraid that his kingdom is going to end, all right? And that's what he thinks the dream is about. So, as Pastor Robin preached wonderfully last week, he had fear. His fear was that his kingdom was going to end, all right? I'm not going to go through verse by verse because it's a really long text, but I'm going to hit the high points, all right? We look at verse 30. As for me, Daniel says, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but that so your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Bob Utley writes, predictive prophecy is one of the greatest evidences that the Bible really is the only inspired self-revelation of the one true God. The Bible is the only world religion holy book that has predictive prophecy. God is above time. All history is present before Him. He is not limited by past, present, and future time sequence. This foreknowledge does not remove human free will. We are responsible for our choices. The more we study Daniel, though, the more remarkable he is, isn't he? And to be quite honest, the more I study him, I feel very inadequate in my faith. This guy was living in the kingdom of God and had a tremendous relationship with God, all right? He was unwavering. So all the king's counselors right now are under a death sentence, and you remember what Daniel did is he had his three friends pray for him, okay? So when we're in trouble, what should we do? We should have our friends pray for us, right? Ask other Christians, brothers and sisters to pray for us. And what happens when him and his friends pray? God gives him an answer, right? Not only does he know the dream, but he knows the interpretation of the dream. But what is surprising is Daniel's certainty. He's so certain he goes to Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And he is not a choir boy, okay? Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless ruler, okay? He brutally killed thousands of people. But Daniel is so certain he goes before this king. Do we have that type of certainty about God? Or do we doubt? Have you ever had God reveal something to you that you were certain of? I believe if we don't have certainty in some issues, then it could be because we're not seeking after God. We are content in remaining at arm's length so that we can be comfortable. Is being a Christian about being comfortable? No, it's not about being comfortable. Helen Keller wrote, "Security is mostly a superstition. It does not exist in nature, nor do the children of men as a whole experience it. Avoiding danger is no safer in the long run than outright exposure. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing." Is our life a daring adventure? Or is it nothing? And it doesn't have to be nothing, all right? It's surprising I remember this, but when I was playing high school football, I had a coach that probably weighed 400 pounds. His name was Rube Tysel, and he played for USC when he was younger. And he talked real slow with kind of a southern drawl. And what he told us, he coached the offensive and defensive line. And one of our offensive meetings on the field, we're sitting there catching our breath after an exercise, and he says, "If you guys are going to make a mistake, I don't care if you make a mistake, but I want you to be going 100% when you make that mistake." And he said, 9 times out of 10, if you're going 100% and you make a mistake, you're going to make up for it. So he said, always go 100%. And I learned that's the truth, okay? If you make a mistake, don't just be frozen. Go ahead. Go for it, okay? We're called to go for it. And there's too many people who aren't going for it, okay? They get off work and they You grab a beer and sit in the TV, and that's life, okay? That's not life, all right? There's a lot more happening, okay? And God has a better purpose for our lives, right? Verse 31, Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Now Daniel tells the king the dream. Could Daniel do that on his own? No, he had to have it revealed by God. So obviously it's a revelation of God. Daniel states that the statue represents several kingdoms, starting with the greatest kingdom of gold, and then it becomes less and less until it's finally iron and sand. And once again, apparently Nebuchadnezzar was afraid of losing his empire. Billy Ricks, okay, he must be from the south, okay, describes the kingdoms. This is Western civilization, by the way. The head of the gold is Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. That kingdom lasted from 605 B.C. to 539 B.C. The chest and arms of silver is the Medo-Persian Empire, which lasted from 539 to 331 B.C. Then Alexander the Great came along and Greece. The belly was Alexander the Great, and then it split into two legs, into the thighs, because after Alexander died, I think he was 28 or 29, then his empire split in two, primarily. It split in four, but eventually it was two. The legs of iron is Rome. And you remember Rome had two councils, okay? Not one Caesar at first, it had two councils, and then later it divided into the Eastern and Western Empire, all right? Then there's the feet of, that was from 168 B.C. to 476 A.D. Then the feet of iron and clay, according to Billy Ricks, it represents divided nations, and he says 476 to the present. There's a difference of opinion on that, and I'll get into that later, all right? But what's amazing is this prophecy is fulfilled. He prophesied what was going to happen for the next 1,000 years, right? He prophesied what was going to happen in the next 1,000 years, and it happened. Are prophecies fulfilled in our lives? Yes, they are, okay? And the most striking example for me is many years ago, probably about 30 years ago, was we were living in Southern California out around Lake Paris, and I was working as a sales manager, and during lunch, me and this guy, a friend of mine, he was in management also, we'd go out to his car and we'd pray. And it wasn't 117, so you could sit in your car in California with the windows down, okay? But we'd sit and pray and talk. And one day he shared with me, he said, my wife had a dream last night. And he said, do you live out in the desert? And I said, no, I don't live in a desert. There's a lot of rocks, because out around Lake Paris there's a lot of rocks, but I wouldn't call it a desert, okay? And he said, well, my wife had a dream that you were going to be preaching in the desert, and it was going to be like water in the desert. And at the time I was thinking, oh yeah, blah, 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 you know. Well, where am I? In the desert, okay? So, prophecies still happen today, all right? They still happen today. Verse 42. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Matthew Henry was very insightful in this. He said, but it has been the more received opinion that it is the Roman monarchy that is here intended, because it was in the time of that monarchy and when it was at its height that the kingdom of Christ was set up in the world by the preaching of the everlasting gospel. The Roman kingdom was strong as iron. Witness the dominance of that kingdom against all that contended with it for many ages. That kingdom broke in pieces the Grecian Empire, and afterwards quite destroyed the nation of the Jews. Towards the later end of the Roman monarchy, it grew very weak and branched into 10 kingdoms. Kingdoms which were as the toes of these feet. Some of these were weak as clay, others strong as iron. Efforts were used to unite and cement them for the strengthening of the empire, but in vain. So, is Matthew Henry right, or is Billy Ricks right? Well, I tend to lean towards Matthew Henry, but are the kingdoms in the past, or are they a current event? Have there been 10 weaker empires since Rome has fallen? Yes. There's probably been more than 10. Okay. You can look at the Huns, the Mongols, the Vikings, the Turkish Empire, and then you get into Western Europe. So you have Portugal, Spain, France, Germany, Great Britain, United States. Okay. There's been a lot of empires, and they've come and gone. When I preach at the Spanish service, I'm going to say, look at Mexico. They've had the Aztecs, they've had Spain, they've had France, they've had the United States in part, and they've had Mexico. 5 empires, okay? So, I love our country, but don't get too enamored with it, okay? According to history, it's not going to be here forever, right? Because empires come and empires go, right? We're blessed to be here right now when we're probably at the peak of our power. But we're blessed. And look at it as a blessing and be thankful. Amen? And this is the thing with apocalyptic literature, okay? It can apply to the 10 kingdoms of Rome, but it can also apply to now. Alright? That's how apocalyptic works. And apocalyptic just means revelation, okay? And we see that with the book of Revelation. Alright? Verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. Only God's kingdom lasts forever. And I talked about how all the others pass away, right? I forgot to throw in China and Russia also. The Soviet Empire, okay? You see all these empires that come and go, right? So when did God set up His kingdom? Well, from the beginning, right. But when did He really set it up for everyone? Jesus. Very good. Use the J word. It's Jesus, okay? When Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose. And this is a messianic text. And even the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, recognize this as the messianic text. Talking about the Messiah to come. All right? And by the way, you know, you figure, oh, we're going to preach through Daniel now. We're in the prophets and Jeremiah. So it's more boring and there's not a lot of Jesus in it. This text is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He was there, okay? And He's probably the one who whispered into Daniel's ear about the dream and the vision, all right? And we're going to see Him later on. When in the oven, okay? Bob Yudley writes, it is very important to realize that the coming of the Messiah will be during the fourth kingdom. That's the Roman kingdom. This is why I believe that it refers to the incarnation of Jesus at Bethlehem during Roman occupation of Palestine. Therefore, those kings would refer to the Roman Caesars of the first century and not the future king. What is the kingdom established by God? It's called the kingdom of heaven. Or the kingdom of God. And it came, did it come with a mighty army? It came in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And to show you how different God is, He came as a baby in Bethlehem. And this was going to be the kingdom that lasts forever. And God comes humbly in a baby in Bethlehem. All right? Matthew Henry writes, the gospel church is a kingdom which Christ is the sole and sovereign monarch of, in which He rules by His word and spirit, to which He gives protection and law, and from which He receives homage and tribute. It is the kingdom not of this world, and yet set up in it. It is the kingdom of God among men. The God of heaven was to set up His kingdom, to give authority to Christ to execute judgment, to set Him as king upon His holy hill of Zion, and to bring into obedience to Him a willing people. That's you and me. Being set up by the God of heaven, it is often in the New Testament called the kingdom of heaven, for its original is from above and its tendency is heavenwards. Now, is this kingdom present or future? It's both, okay? In the future, and too many churches focus on when Jesus is going to return. We need to focus on Jesus being here now. The kingdom of God is here now, right? And that's the problem with the church. We're not realizing that the kingdom of God is here. And that we're different people. And that we see the world differently. When Christ returns, then all people are going to see the kingdom of God. And for us, it's going to be a glorious day. Because it's homecoming, right? But for many people, it's going to be terror, right? Because we're talking about judgment. We're talking about eternity. And this is the problem. Churches aren't talking about this. We're all going to live forever. And the most important question is where? Heaven or hell, right? Amen? So, the kingdom of God is here and we must strive to live with kingdom eyes. And what are kingdom eyes? And what I'm learning is from Daniel. He had kingdom eyes. He was thriving in Babylon, okay? He's a eunuch in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. But he's like this with God. He's like this with God. And he's not seeing things the way Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians see them. He sees them the way God sees them. And do we need to do that in our culture today? Absolutely, okay? Tim Woodruff writes, "We live in a world that has shaped our priorities, skewed our perspectives, and taught us what to value. Rather than permitting God to challenge those values, to confront and replace them, a great deal of energy is expended in the attempt to win God's approval and support of the values that God actually detests. We want God to baptize our standards of living, our pursuit of financial security, our accumulation of money. We want His approval of large houses, large bank accounts, large credit card limits. We want Him to look at our consumer culture, our capitalistic dreams, and pronounce, 'It is good.' It is all theological smoke and mirrors, imposing on God a value system that is foreign to His very nature. It is a culture dictating the shape of faith. And in this, we are culture's collaborators. God bless America, but she gets the stone too." Are we culture collaborators? Or are we Daniel? It's so easy to buy in what everybody else is selling, isn't it? I heard about people looking for a house, and I used to think a 3,000 square foot home was just big enough for 10 families, okay? Now they're looking at 4,000 and 5,000 square foot homes for a single family. How big of a home is big enough? I mean, really? You sleep in a different bedroom every night? I mean, you know? The other thing is, my son Ricky, he always gives me sermon material because he's on Facebook. And he's talking with his cousin in California, and his cousin sent out a thing that said, Jesus, in the missing years from age 12 to age 30, what Jesus did is he traveled to Tibet, and he learned Buddhism, and then he came back. This is the kind of garbage that's going around, and people believe it, okay? People fall for this. It's just amazing for me. Verse 45. "This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy." This is a prophecy of Jesus' birth. He is truly God and truly man. John Gill says, "This is said to be cut out without hands, that is, the hands of men, not cut by workmen, as stones usually are out of quarries, but was taken out by an unseen hand, by invisible power, even purely divine. This may point at the wondrous incarnation of Christ, who was made of a woman, of a virgin, without the help of a man, but by the power of God." Jesus is the rock, right? And He was born of a woman, Mary, and who was His father? God. Joseph was his stepfather, alright? And he's the rock that breaks all these kingdoms, okay? Do you see what I mean when I say Jesus is all over this text? You can't read this without seeing Jesus in it. And by the way, what did Jesus always preach about? What was the number one thing He preached about? The kingdom of God. What's this text about? The kingdom of God. and the Son of Man. Amen? The point of the passage is the coming of the kingdom of God that overwhelms and eventually destroys the kingdoms of man. The Messiah will destroy all earthly kingdoms and reign forever. Philippians 2, and Paul saw this. He said, "Therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That means Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, the Persian king, and Darius, Alexander the Great, all the Caesars, Augustus Caesar, Julius Caesar. You can look at Stalin, you can look at Hitler, you can look at President Roosevelt, look at President Eisenhower, look at President Obama, President Trump, look at all of them. They're all going to bow before Jesus. They're all going to bow before Jesus. Do you see what kingdom we're part of? Do we have to worry about anything in the world? No, because our King is on the throne and everybody is going to bow to Him. Amen? Does everyone recognize the kingdom of God and Jesus as King? No, you look in America, 80 to 90% of people don't even recognize Him. All right? But do we recognize Jesus as King of our lives, or is He simply an add-on? And since I've been studying this, I've been being convicted. Because many times we look at Jesus as an add-on. I'll do my job, I'll take care of my family, and oh yeah, I'll go to church on Sunday. No. Jesus is the center. He's the core, right? And when He's the center, are our lives miserable? No, we have full, great lives, right? When we focus on Him. And I don't know how many times us pastors tell people when they're going through a variety of problems, we say, focus on Jesus, and everything will fall into place. That's all you have to do, all right? Verse 47, "The king said to Daniel, 'Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men." Bob Ely says, these very high-sounding words do not mean that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in Yahweh. He was a polytheist who had no problem with adding other gods to his pantheon. He was still a worshiper of Marduk and Nebo. It is astonishing that he would allow Yahweh, the national deity of the Hebrews, to be characterized as a revealer of mysteries, for this was the function of Nebo in the Babylonian pantheon. The reason I'm talking about this, it still happens today, right? People say Jesus is a god among other gods. I believe in Jesus, but I believe in reincarnation. Did you ever hear people say that? Yeah. Or, "I believe in Jesus, but I also believe in Buddhism. Or I also believe in Islam," whatever. Or have you heard this? "I believe in God and Jesus, but I think there's just one God and we all have different names for Him." What would Daniel say to that? Bunk. He would say, bunk. Hogwash, right? There's one true God. And He's revealed Himself. He came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, right? One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all there is. And do you see how we compromise? Because we talk to people and they'll say, well, we've all heard people say that, right? And all we have to say is, no, that's a different God. That's a different God. My God doesn't have people attach bombs to their babies. Okay? And blow people up. That's not my God. Alright? We don't all worship the same God. Alright? My God doesn't take 12-year-old girls and send them to temples to be prostitutes. And they still do that in Hinduism. Alright? That's not my God. My God doesn't do that. Alright? Am I preaching a politically correct message? No. Would Daniel preach this? Yes. Do you see why I'm convicted? Daniel, and we study Jeremiah on Wednesday. There's no compromise in these guys. And we can be polite and be nice, but we need to speak what we believe and live what we believe. Amen? Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Daniel did not forget his prayer partners, and they're put in places of authority. And when they're put in places of authority, they can help their Jewish brothers and sisters who are in slavery, right? So you see how God is? He's preparing a way, even for us. He's sending people to prepare a way for us, okay? Matthew Henry says, those that help them with their prayers shall share with him in his honor. Such a grateful sense that he, even of that service, that preferring of them would be a great stay and help to Daniel in his place in business. And these pious Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being thus preferred in Babylon, had great opportunity to serve their brethren in captivity. Thus, sometimes, before God brings his people into trouble, he prepares it, that it may be easy for them. Has God ever placed a person of faith in your life to help you during a difficult time? Yeah, right? Everybody's patting Pastor Robin here. She said, don't talk him out. I'm going to share. As you know, my first call, I was there 6 years, and then it went south on me. It was a terrible time because I was without a call. The Lord sent me Pastor Bud Eskridge, and he helped me through that difficult time. And God sends us people to help us through difficult times, right? And maybe a wife to take the baby out, right? Okay. But God sends us people to help us out. But at the same time, He sends us, right? He sends us. And that's the problem in the church, because we don't want to be sent. It can be uncomfortable and scary out there, right? In closing, where are we living? In Babylon or in the kingdom of God? We're living in both. But the geographical location doesn't matter. We need to focus on the kingdom of God. And what I told the guys in jail yesterday, I said, there's angels and demons in this room right now. And in the kingdom of God, you realize that. In the kingdom of the world, they think we're crazy. All right? But in the kingdom of God, there's a war going on. And we can either be fighting it or just going along. All right? Amen.